when I was preparing this message, I was a junior in high school. We went 15 years. I'm going to take us back 20 years. 2003, and I was taking an AP English course. And my instructor, her name was Mrs. Britton, who was leading the English course, said to me that truth is relative. You can probably imagine how that went over with my mom. And then gave me the task to write a paper about my beliefs. And I wish that I could have been like, here's my paper from when I was a teenager, but that was on a floppy disk. I don't have that anymore. So, but it was a paper, and I wrote about my beliefs to show that truth is not relative. These are my beliefs to me. But let's fast forward from 2003 to now 2023. Truth is more relative than ever when you go out there in the world. I hear from my passengers, I am an Uber driver / Lyft driver, I also hear it just in walking, well, let me tell you about my truth. And then they start going down and whatnot. And when I hear that phrase, it reminds me of a song that my parents listened to, and I thought it was an actual guitar talking at the time. Guitars don't talk, but it's the Peter Frampton song of Do You Feel the Way I Do? Because when you say my truth, it is usually around that, of what I feel. Truth is relative to them. And that phrase is... of my truth is so prevalent in today's culture. It's like, you know, hey, this is my truth. Let me share my thoughts on this. And it sort of gets into the church a little bit of where we say my truths. Which gets me thinking about just us individually. Like, do we tell ourselves our truths? Like, these are my truths that we tell ourselves. And we start believing them as fact, and we use scripture to back them up, because there are truths according to us. So with the time for this sermon, I'd like to discuss some truths that we may tell ourselves from time to time that are not actually truth at all, and how God's word gives us ways to combat those thoughts when they come up in our minds. For those that like titles for messages, I've titled this message, My Truth, Your Word. My Truth, Your Word. One of the truths that I hear from time to time, and I've even told myself, is we must be perfect all the time. 24/7, we must be perfect, living God's way of life. If I don't live up to that expectation that is written in God's Word, then I'm letting God down. Along the line of letting God down, we may begin to call ourselves a failure. Man, I really slipped up in that sin again? How could I? It's a very, very thought that just gets in there in our things. And we start telling, well, yeah, I am a failure. I've messed up again. I need to be perfect. And we might, like I said, we might even use scriptures to back it up. When I've dealt with this and I share, you know, I've used this scripture that we're about to turn to. So please turn with me to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7, a very, very common verse. But because we know God's word, we sometimes manipulate God's word to tell us the truth that we want to believe, but it's not actual truth. Because the carnal mind is the enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have God's Spirit. We're not supposed to be carnally minded, and we use the scripture like, man, I slipped up in a physical sin again. I know better. And we start beating ourselves up in here, telling this truth to us, and maybe use this scripture to back it up because, hey, I was carnally minded. I slipped up. I'm an enemy against God. And I'm not perfect. So that even puts another nail in the coffin of me being an enemy against God. But that's what Satan wants us to do, is stop with that thought and keep us locked in that truth to feel that that is truth, that we are just enemies of God because we keep on messing up. And we might even find other scriptures than the one that I turned to back that up. So the question that I propose to myself and I propose to you is, how do we combat this supposed truth? The answer is in the problem with this thought. Yes, when we sin, we create a divide. We know that. We create separation between God. We've committed wrong. We know it's wrong. We can look at the scriptures of why we've done wrong. Because it says, you know, we have a list of things that we should not do. But we don't need to stay there. We have a life of opportunity to repent of our sins, to overcome our sins, to accept that Jesus Christ died as a penalty for our sins, and to get back in that saddle and push forward and to overcome. I want to turn to an account of someone in the Bible who committed heinous sins. The sins that he committed, we have not done, as far as I know. Yet this person has a title to his name. That is King David. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel. First Samuel 13:14. And this, what we're about to read, is describing David after King Saul disobeyed God's instructions, and God was going to choose someone else. He had a successor in mind. And this is how God, who knew David from the womb. He knows all of us from the womb, but he knew David from the womb and knew what he was going to do, what he could do. And yet this title is attached to King David. Verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." That's attached to King David. David committed a lot of mistakes. Adultery. Murder. Counted the people, which caused the effects on the people that he was leading. And the list goes on and on for his faults. And despite all the things King David did wrong, things that made him not perfect, he was still called a man after God's own heart. Why would he be labeled like this, even though he made these horrific mistakes? How can we be still labeled children of God, even though that we make mistakes? It's by following King David's example. Every time he made a mistake, he repented. He changed from doing wrong to doing what was right, which is God's way, and following what God wanted him to do. We need to keep that truth in our heads. Not the truth that we're just going to stay enemies. We will repent. We can repent. We can change when we mess up, but we need to be willing to change. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we want to? Do we want to change? Are we willing to change? Now, another truth that we might tell ourselves, of my truths, is on the other side of the coin of perfection. This truth says, if we keep falling into the same old sins, well, that's okay. I'm not perfect. I'm human. I make mistakes. God understands. I've been on that side of the coin too, because I'm human. I would tell myself that it's okay and use scripture to back it up because we know what God's word says. And backing what I thought was truth when it actually was not. Because we find scriptures to back up our thinking rather than looking at scripture as what God is thinking. And to take it as a way of correcting our thoughts. But I digress. The scripture, when it comes to this line of thinking, of this truth, is also found in Romans. Please turn with me to Romans 7. I should have told you to put a bookmark in Romans. And we'll pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 7. And we know from other epistles, from like Peter, that Paul's writings can be confusing. So since they're confusing and we're human, we can manipulate them to fit us rather than using it to correct us. And picking up in verse 13 of Romans 7, Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, though what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice God's way. But what I hate, not God's way, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, that is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I remember using this scripture as a crutch. It's not me. It's my carnal nature. It's the sin that's in me. I'm subject to this. And since I'm carnal, and since sin dwells in me, God will understand. I'm only human. And maybe we tell ourselves that from time to time, that truth in our head. So then how do we combat that so-called truth? The way we can combat this truth is first to admit that sin is in our life. If we just say, it's okay, and God understands, then how can we remove it? We haven't even accepted it in our life. We haven't even accepted that we've went off track. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to see ourselves. Yes, I will not be perfect. None of us will. We're human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall. We're going to skin our knees. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to be perfect. Again, let's look at some of the examples of people that God has used. Abraham, he wasn't perfect. He lied twice about the same thing. And he changed and he repented. Jacob, deceitful. He had to pay natural consequences for his choices. But he changed. The relationship was repaired with his brother, who he was deceitful against. Rahab. She was a harlot. But she changed. She recognized who the true God was. Started living that, and she's in Hebrews 11. Paul, the person with the confusing writings that we go over, he murdered followers of Jesus Christ. And the list goes on and on of God's people who made mistakes and were not perfect, but they changed, they grew, they overcame. Everyone has issues. Everyone has sins in their life. Everyone was not aligned with God in his way, but they overcame. And we can do the same. We can strive to be like God. We have that opportunity right now, here today, to overcome and to be used by God. I want to turn to a scripture that is well known and often quoted when it comes to God's word. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. That little digression that I made earlier, we're going to come talk about using scripture to back these thoughts here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Because this shows what God's word is for. God's word is not to back our truths. God's word is not to tell us that it's okay all the time with what we do, of who we are, where we are. No, scripture was made for something different. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I think we're okay with the first two reasons, because reproof just means encouraging. It encourages you to stay on track, and the one is doctrine. We believe the Sabbath is the Sabbath. It's that last, that second to last one, for correction. Oh, I don't want to be told that I'm wrong. But scripture's there for us to tell us when we're off track. It helps us to get back on track. It offers us a guide to know what is right, what is wrong, to tell us when we are doing right and give us reproof. Yeah, you're doing the right job. You're doing good. But it also tells us, hey, you're not doing so much in this area of your life. I need to change in that area. The issue arises is when we start using God's word to back our thought. It needs to be the other way around. God's word, God's thought, to change our thought. Not to give it, to misuse it for personal justification. Now, another truth is that we might tell ourselves is, someone else will do that job. Someone else can step up. Someone's already else doing it. I don't need to do that. But we're all united together. We're all to do something to contribute to the body. Moses backed down from his task, but God still used him. Isaiah had unclean lips. God still used him. God can use you. As long as you're willing to be used by him. And that's the truth that we need to keep in mind as well. So even though that we're not perfect, even though that we have things to overcome, God will still use us as long as we're willing to be used for his purpose. Just a little sidebar note there. But another truth we might tell ourselves, which I deal with as well, since things are going well and the wind is at our back, we're living life on easy street, that I must be doing all right. Everything's going good with God and me. Because I know when things are going well, I feel like I'm doing well. And who doesn't not like living life on Easy Street? I don't see a show of hands, so I guess everyone likes to live on Easy Street. In some instances, it's true. God does bless those who follow him in his way and obey what he tells us to do through his word. But as we've dealt with COVID, just because things are doing well, it could be a false positive. It could be a false positive. I want to review a story in the Bible of a person who thought he was doing right because things went according to plan. He was able to conquer, and then he decided to do something else afterwards, and, well, God will understand. Things are going great. I was able to conquer that kingdom, and that's King Saul. Please turn with me back to 1 Samuel, but to chapter 15. And we'll pick it up in verse 13 as we turn there together. Saul was given specific instructions on what to do, and he thought he did well. And we know he did it, but he did. He thought he was doing all right. Verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, this is after he conquered the land that he was told to destroy everything. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Because he was given specific instructions to destroy everything. But Saul got caught up in the emotion. God gave the victory. So why not take the rewards? And he thought, as we see in verse 13, as he went to Samuel, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He thought he was doing right with what he chose to do. Unfortunately, Saul didn't fully obey the command, as we see in Scripture. King Saul decided not to destroy everything, which was part of that command. King Saul decided to take the best from the victory of spoils, which God commanded him not to do. To go along with that, I'd like to tie in another familiar Scripture. Please turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Another familiar scripture. Because Saul was deceived. He thought he was doing the right, but he deceived himself. And what Jeremiah records here is that we can be deceived by our heart. Our heart is our emotions. We can feel like we're doing good. Things are going well for us. We can tell ourselves that all must be well, because it feels right. But that is not the case, is it, as we read in the scripture? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? The feeling of our heart. When I see heart, I see feelings. Saying that everything is good. Everything is going right. If we're letting that dictate us, we could be led astray. Saul in his heart thought he did right. But he didn't. So the question arises here to us today. How do we compot this thought, this my truth, that we may tell ourselves from time to time? Surprisingly enough, it's in the question in Jeremiah 17:9. That question that says, Who can know it? Who can know it? The answer to that question is God can know it. And if you read in verse 10, is the answer, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God can know our heart. God can show us what's in our heart. But again, back to the willingness. We need to be willing to ask in our prayers for eyes to see who we truly are. We must examine these so-called truths that we tell ourselves from time to time against God's word. And when God tells us through his word, hey, you're off, we should be willing to accept it. We should be willing to change. Please turn with me to Galatians 6. This scripture shows that we must examine our actions. We must take proper account of the actions we are doing to see if it matches with God's word. Or to see if we are using scripture, as I gave some examples of scripture manipulation, to our truths that we tell ourselves. It's only through examining our actions that we are able to see if we actually match up. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The first part of this verse, that is what we're called to do. We are called to examine our work. Not just around, we're on the fall holidays now. The spring holidays are way behind us. And we know the spring holidays. We're supposed to examine ourselves to see if we're in a worthy manner. But that is not the only time. We need to be doing it on a more regular basis if that's the only time. Because then we can see where we're off track rather than when the spring holidays and we haven't done it throughout the year. Oh, I got to get this leaven out now. If we start now and start removing that spiritual leaven in our lives, it won't be such of a burden to remove when we start examining even in more detail in the spring holidays. But also examining not just around the spring holidays allows us to see if we're making progress, to see how much we have overcome since the Passover, when we renewed our vows to follow Jesus Christ, to be changed by him and through him. So when it comes to our emotions, and emotions are good, we can't let those dictate if we're actually doing good. We need to examine to see if it actually matches up with what God says. One last truth that we might tell ourselves from time to time is that my sins are way too bad. Man, I have some horrible sins in my life. We may tell ourselves that because I've committed this sin X times, however number you want to put in there for yourself, for me, I need to feel bad forever because I made a mistake. We may even use the list of the things that God says that are horrible in his sight and validate why we need to feel shame forever. Or maybe this thought with this truth of these bad sins, because sin is bad, but we have to keep the right perspective on it. Maybe we've changed the thought to, well, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. There's so much that goes into feeling so bad for our sins. Because we know what our sins have brought. It brought the penalty on Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. The issue arises is when we're not letting go of that feeling bad for our sins. Because that's what Satan wants us to feel bad all the time. Man, you sinned again, you need to feel bad. You need to feel unworthy. You need to feel worthless, ashamed on a 24/7 basis. So how do we combat that thought process so that we're not stuck in that pit of despair? The way we combat this truth is to remember what this word says about guilt versus shame. Guilt is good. We should feel bad for our sins. We should use it as a motivator to change, a motivator to repentance. Shame, on the other hand, is just feeling guilty perpetually. And it's a long-term motivator for misery. The first scripture that I'd like to turn to combat this supposed truth is found in 2 Corinthians. Please turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians. It would help if I got from 1 Corinthians. Because God's word has something to say about feeling bad for one's sins. God has a purpose for us feeling bad when we sin. But Satan wants us to feel bad even though those sins have been removed from us perpetually. And that's what's described here. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 7. For godly sorrow produces repentance. That's the guilt when we mess up. That's what we should feel. And it says, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. God uses the Holy Spirit that he's given to every single one of us who have been baptized and accepted that covenant to feel bad when we sin and drive us towards repentance, to change, to grow, to be more like him. The world's sorrow when we feel bad about things, it produces death. Maybe not like in a physical death way, but like the death inside, that death of the spirit of man. I don't have any hope because I'm so bad. That's not what God wants us to feel. Because if we just feel bad for the things that we did, we can never get any better. That'd be a very, very hopeless outlook on this life. We would die on the inside, as the saying goes. God wants us, desires every single one of us to change and not to keep dwelling on the bad that we did. Because there's another scripture that comes to mind that we should use to disprove this thought of this supposed truth of feeling bad all the time. Please turn with me to Psalms. Psalms 103. The scripture says what God does with our sins if we change, if we repent. And we should keep this in mind. Verse 12 of Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When you read that scripture, do you see any stipulations on what sins are not removed as far as east is from the west? I don't see, when I read that scripture, I don't say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, except for Jason's sins. And you can put your name in there yourself. No. It's all sin. It will not be remembered any longer. We must remember these things when this thought comes into our process that we need to feel bad for our sins perpetually. Or that our sin is so bad that it just can't be forgiven, because this is what God's word, his truth that we need to be putting into our heads, says about our sins. These are just some truths that we tell ourselves. And these truths that I shared with you is not an all-inclusive list. There might be others that we tell ourselves from time to time. Things that we tell ourselves may or may not be true. That's why we need to be like a certain group of people when we have thoughts that come into our mind. Please turn with me to Acts. Acts 17. We'll pick it up in verse 10. This is a group of people that heard what was being said to them and wanted to make sure what Paul and Silas was saying was true. We need to be like them when it comes to our own thoughts, our own truths that we keep on telling ourselves. In verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that city, because I'm having trouble with the word. And that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They studied the scriptures daily to see what Paul and Silas was saying to them were true. That's just them preaching, Paul and Silas. How much more should we do to ourselves to see if our thoughts are true? We might think we're right. We may think that we're on sure ground. But we won't know until we study God's word. And just because we're sure now doesn't mean that we'll be all the time. It's not a one-off. Well, I'm sure now, so I'm good. Because there's another scripture that Paul gave, and it's our last scripture. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And this warning applies when it comes to our thoughts until we don't have thoughts anymore. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So when it comes to the truths that we tell ourselves from time to time, and they might change in our lifetime, we need to keep that in mind. Because we might think that we might be on sure grounding with our truths that we tell ourselves, but they are very, very stray. We need to take that warning seriously. My English teacher tried to convince me 20 years ago, that truth is relative to each person. Today we see it more and more. with that phrase. My truth is fill in the blank afterwards. So when we think we are okay and filling our thoughts with my truth is in my mind, we need to examine under a microscope of what God's word truly says to know if it's actual truth that's in our mind, the truth that we tell ourselves. Our truth that we tell ourselves is relative. God's word is not. His truth is truth. So when we have these thoughts that come into our minds, let's strive to combat those so-called truths that we tell ourselves. Because then we can let His word become my truth.